So we return to our study in Hebrews this morning. I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, our focus for our study this morning is on verses 11 to 14 of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. For our reading, I'd like to, for context, wind back to chapter 5, verse 5, and read through chapter 6, verse 12. So we'll be reading Hebrews 5, 5 through 6, 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on our study. Father in heaven, as we come now to study your word, we ask that you would please give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to this church this morning. We pray that today we would hear your voice and not harden our hearts as Israel did in the rebellion. We ask for your blessing. We ask for the power of your Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. So with chapter 5 and verse 11, we come to a new section here in the book of Hebrews. The ESV inserts a heading right above verse 11 that says, "Warning against apostasy," covering chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 12. And that is exactly what this section is. It is a serious warning against falling away from the living God. And it is a particularly serious danger to those who have become dull of hearing. Not hearing in a physical sense, concerning our physical ears, but in a spiritual sense, in which the truths of God's word no longer impact the way you live your life. To this point in our study in Hebrews, there have been some serious warnings sounded, but no direct rebuke to this point. In chapter 2, we were warned. The author said, "We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Right? The warning was sounded in chapter 2. Chapter 3, we read, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And the author said, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." And he said, "We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Chapter 4, the warning was sounded. The author said, "While the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." Right? Serious warnings, but no direct rebuke up to this point. But now, in chapter 5, verse 11, we discover that there is an actual problem among at least some of these Hebrew believers. There's a problem. The danger is not just theoretical. The danger is actual. The danger is real. The author confronts them with this indictment: "You have become dull of hearing." In a loving but firm manner, he tells them directly that their present response to the word of God is unacceptable and it is dangerous to their souls. We have been considering Jesus as our great high priest, and we were introduced to the truth that Jesus' priesthood is a superior priesthood because he has been appointed by God who said to him at his exaltation to God's right hand, God said to him, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And the author will return to this matter of Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek in chapter 7, but only after this rebuke intended to awaken them out of their slumber before proceeding. Verse 11, the author says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." About this, the ESV says at the beginning of verse 11, about this, meaning this subject of Jesus being high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Or most other translations have a pronoun concerning him or of whom, referring most likely to Melchizedek. It can be taken either way. It can be taken in the masculine or the neuter. Either way, it really gets us to the same point. We have much to say, the author says, about Melchizedek, about his priesthood, and how Jesus is the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this. It is an important truth about Jesus that is very helpful to them and to us as they go through trials and temptations and persecutions on account of their faith in Jesus. This is vitally important. And he will say much about this beginning in chapter 7, speaking of how superior Jesus is as our high priest because he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek rather than after the order of Aaron. Look at what he says in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, after he's picked the argument back up again about Melchizedek. He says in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, "Now the point in what we are saying is this." He says, here's the point. It boils down to this. We have such a high priest. This is what we have. We have this kind of high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. What a great help to our faith, knowing and believing and clinging to this fact. And so the author says here in chapter 5, verse 11, about this we have much to say. There's much to say about this glorious truth about Jesus and his priesthood. But there's a problem. The author says, I have much to say about this, but there's a problem I got to deal with. He says, it's hard to explain. It's difficult for me to explain this, he says. Why? Why is it hard to explain? Is the author not very skilled in communicating divine truth? Is the author not very knowledgeable of biblical truth? Well, I hope by this point in our study, you've seen that that could not be further from the truth. The author has given a masterful and clear exposition of Scripture thus far. And we will see his masterful and insightful exposition of Melchizedek's priesthood in chapter 7. The problem does not concern the subject matter, that the subject matter is too difficult, and the problem does not concern the author's ability to explain it. The problem lies with these Hebrew believers in Christ. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. What a terrible thing. They've become difficult to teach. This is a moral problem. This is a moral problem. A problem in the heart, not a physical problem with their ears. It's a problem in the heart. The word translated dull here literally means lazy or sluggish. And the only other place that this word is used in the New Testament, interestingly, is here in chapter 6, verse 12. Again, chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. That's the word used for dull of hearing. In chapter 5, verse 11, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. They have become sluggish, slothful, lazy, some of them at least. Now, this does not mean they were necessarily neglecting their chores at home, leaving their beds unmade, sleeping in late, sitting on the sofa all day, watching TV. Doesn't necessarily mean that. The author identifies the critical area in which they had become sluggish, in which they had become lazy. Their hearing. Their hearing of God's word. They were no longer responding to the word of God as they ought, and as they had formerly responded to God's word, as they had responded to God's word in the past. You have become dull of hearing, he says. This wasn't always the case. And what a stinging indictment this is. How incongruous with all that has been said about Jesus to this point. Remember, we've read that Jesus has become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Where Jesus has become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Where Jesus became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. These wonderful things that Jesus has become. And what have these Hebrews become? Dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Sluggish to obey the word of God. And this ought not be. This is dangerous. He said back in chapter 3, the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Becoming dull of hearing puts one at risk of hardening their heart and falling away from the living God and failing to enter God's rest. The rebuke continues in verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." How does the author know they have become dull of hearing? Because they're not making progress in the faith, given the amount of time and exposure they've had to the Word of God. By this time, you ought to be teachers. Much time has passed since they had been enlightened regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Much time has passed since they had first confessed Jesus and the truth of the gospel. Chapter 10, verse 32, the author says to them, "But recall the former days. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings." And on he goes from there. Recall the former days. Days gone by. They had started well. They had been making progress in the faith, walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus. But now time has passed. How much time? Enough time that they now ought to be teachers, but they are not. Not that every one of them is expected to have the gift of teaching, which is given by the Holy Spirit only to some. In fact, James tells us, "Let not many of you be teachers, brothers." So this isn't reference to everybody should be formal official teachers in the church with the gift of teaching. That's not what the author is implying here. But he's saying they should, by this time, be competent enough to be able to accurately teach and defend the fundamental truths of the gospel in whatever sphere the Lord has placed them, even in the face of opposition. They should be able to confront opposition. They should be able to confront error. But they were behaving like they are not even competent in the basic principles of the gospel. They are behaving like elementary school students. They need to learn the ABCs of the faith again, the author's saying to them. They have stopped growing and are showing signs of regressing, behaving like new immature believers. It's possible they've stopped publicly identifying with Jesus Christ, shrinking back out of fear of persecution, fear of death. They are no longer bold and courageous in their faith. The author will exhort them later on in chapter 13, verse 15. He will say, "Through him, through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Let us offer praise to God, that is, let us have lips that acknowledge the name of Jesus. Don't hold back acknowledging his name, he will tell them near the very end of this letter. By this time, you ought to be boldly and courageously acknowledging the name of Jesus. And to add insult to injury, he says, not only are you behaving like immature children, like elementary school students learning their ABCs, he says, you're behaving like babies. He goes from one insult down to another. You're behaving like babies. The end of verse 12, he says, you need milk, or you have come to need milk. You have come to need milk and not solid food. This suggests, again, this wasn't always the case. He knows they've had a good diet of solid food. He treats them as mature believers throughout this letter. But here he gives them a stinging rebuke to awaken them from their sluggishness. F.F. Bruce comments, "Their sluggishness showed itself in a disposition to settle down at the point which they had reached, since to go farther would have meant too complete a severing of old ties." End quote. That is probably true. To continue being publicly identified with Christ was costly. They were likely losing friends, even family, even status in society. But the moment we start to just settle down at the point that we've reached, decide, okay, I've gone far enough in the Christian walk, I don't need to proceed any further, that's the moment we start to regress. That's the moment we start to backslide. You don't just stay stationary in the Christian life. Verse 13, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." Now, verse 13 here is a general statement about spiritual immaturity. And so these Hebrews are an anomaly. They're an anomaly. They should be living like those who are on solid food, but they are living like those who need milk. It shouldn't be this way with them. They are adults living like children not yet weaned. They are adults living like babies. The King James Version and the New American Standard use the word babe here instead of child. The Legacy Standard Bible uses the word infant. Babies aren't ready for solid food, right? Newborn babies are not ready for solid food. They've not tasted it yet. They have no longing for it. They want milk. And sadly, many a professing Christian is content with a simple diet of spiritual milk, even spiritual skim milk. And so a Melchizedekian priesthood and its significance to Jesus Christ as our great high priest at the right hand of the majesty on high, whoa, that's a little much. Let's just stick with Jesus loves me, this I know. Paul speaks in Ephesians 4 of children who are tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Those who live only on milk, you see, are susceptible to deception. Every new teaching that comes along, they're susceptible to buying into it. Why? Because they are spiritual children. They are immature. They aren't skilled in the word of righteousness. They don't know how to use it. They can't handle solid food. Now, there are, of course, true spiritual babes in Christ, new believers, and thank God for them. Thank God for new believers, newly born again by the Spirit of God, putting their faith in Jesus Christ. But they're not to be content with being only a babe in Christ. They are susceptible to being tossed to and fro by the waves and every wind of doctrine. They need teaching in the elementary doctrine of Christ. Well, this was not the case with these Hebrews. They were not new believers. Then there are believers who are, in fact, consistently moving forward unto maturity, pressing on in obedience to Jesus Christ, as chapter 5, verse 9 said, that Jesus became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And there are believers pressing on in obedience to Jesus Christ, moving forward unto maturity, yes, with occasional setbacks and failings and sins, but the trajectory is forward in obedience to Christ. This is where we all should be. Unfortunately, again, this was not the case with these Hebrews, at least some of them. And then there are believers who have matured to a point, made great progress for a while, but then for one reason or another have stopped and have begun to regress. And unfortunately, this was the case with these Hebrews. And the author paints their situation in black and white terms. Infant versus mature. Infant, mature. They are behaving like infants, like those unskilled in the word of righteousness. But by this time, they should be competent teachers in the word of righteousness. Now, what does the author mean exactly here by the word of righteousness? It's a question commentators have wrestled with. What was the purpose of his choice of words here word of righteousness. And various commentators have attempted various explanations. Some have posited that he's referring to the gospel, which Paul says in Romans, in which the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed in it. Well, could it simply be referring to the word of God, the whole revelation of God, what was revealed long ago to the fathers by the prophets, and what God has now spoken to us by his Son? Could it not just be referring to the word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword? The word of God reveals righteousness, God's righteousness. It reveals his righteous standards for us. It reveals the righteousness that has been obtained for us through Jesus Christ. The word of God reveals righteousness. And so the author refers to it as the word of righteousness. And when you look at the end goal, I think that makes sense when we get to the end of verse 14, where the goal is to be able to distinguish good from evil. The mature are those who are able to distinguish good from evil. Well, that requires skill in the word of righteousness. We should be becoming skilled in the use of God's word, skilled in the use of his word to refute false teaching and to boldly declare what is true, and to understand what righteous living looks like so as to be able to distinguish good from evil. But to be skilled in it, we need, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And we need to learn to see all of it, all of God's word, centered in Jesus Christ. And we need to put it into practice. We need to move from milk to solid food, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And by now, these Hebrews should have obtained to this. This is what maturity looks like. This is what distinguishes spiritual infants from the spiritually mature. The mature live on solid food. They hunger to learn more about Jesus Christ. They hunger to know Christ better and to be more like him. They have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Life for those on the path of spiritual maturity is about putting the word of God into practice in every area of life, that the word of God governs every area of our life. It is seeking to grow in our knowledge of the word of righteousness so that as we are confronted with issues of morality, we can clearly spot the difference between what is good and what is evil. And as we are confronted with issues of doctrinal truth versus doctrinal error, we can clearly spot the difference between what is good and what is evil. And it requires the constant development of skill in the word of righteousness. Paul says in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You see, not every question of right and wrong is answered by a specific chapter and verse in the Bible. I don't agree with the position that says if the Bible doesn't expressly forbid something, then it's permissible. No. No. We need skill in the word of righteousness. We need our powers of discernment trained by constant study of God's word. We need to take care that our thinking is not conformed to the thinking of this world, to the spirit of this age, but rather that we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds through meditation and practice of the Word of God. And we must pray in a similar way in which Solomon prayed. Remember when Solomon became king in the place of David, the Lord said to Solomon, "Ask what I shall give you." Ask anything. What shall I give you? Solomon prayed, "O Lord my God, you have made me your servant, king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child." I am but a little child, Solomon acknowledged to God. "I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil." That I may discern between good and evil. It takes discernment. It takes understanding. Understanding of God's word. It takes the illumination of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, applying the Word of God to various situations. We must pray like Solomon. Though we are not kings and haven't been given that level of responsibility, we all at times feel like we just don't know what to do. We just don't know what the right thing to do is. We can pray that we would have our minds renewed by the word of righteousness and our powers of discernment trained to distinguish good from evil. But if we have become dull of hearing, we will never attain to maturity like that. And worse, we risk backsliding, even ultimately to the point of apostasy. We need to get that into our heads, that the risk is real and it is dangerous. Apostasy is a real thing, as we're going to continue to see into chapter 6. Now is no time to become dull of hearing. The times in which we live right now is no time to be dull of hearing. It is becoming more and more costly to identify with the true Jesus in our day, the Jesus revealed in the word of righteousness. We hear more and more famous Christians now deconstructing their faith. Maybe you've heard that, famous Christian musicians deconstructing their faith, reimagining the meaning of Scripture to make it align with the sinful lifestyle they want to live, reimagining the Scripture in order to gain the acceptance from the culture they long to receive. We must not become dull of hearing and so be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. So let me ask you this morning as we close, how is your hearing? How is your hearing? Could someone rightly say to you this morning, recall the former days? Recall the former days. Do you remember back in those former days when you were on fire for the Lord? You were walking with the Lord. You were studying His Word. Are you in a spiritual state now in which the former days were better? I'm not asking whether life seems better for you now than back then. I'm asking about your spiritual condition. Was it better 2 years ago than it is today? Was it better 5 years ago than it is today? That ought not be. Check your hearing. Something is wrong. How is your appetite for the word of righteousness? How is your appetite for growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you desire to know God's mind on the various issues of our day? Do you desire to be growing in your ability to discern good from evil so that you can lovingly and courageously teach others what is good and what is evil? May God help us all to be very careful how we hear His word. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we could spend studying this sobering passage this morning. We do pray that you would search each one of our hearts. And if in fact we are backsliding, if in fact we have become dull of hearing, may you reveal that to us, Father. Search our hearts, O God. Help us to repent of wrongdoing. If there's sin in our life that has been causing us to become dull of hearing, reveal that and give us the grace to repent, to turn from it, to seek your forgiveness, and to move forward in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be very careful how we hear your word. Help us to become those who are truly skilled in the word of righteousness and have the powers of our powers of discernment trained by constant practice to be able to distinguish good from evil. We also now, Father, give you our thanks for the food that you've provided, for the opportunity for fellowship around a meal. We ask for your blessing on our time together, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.